And we're going to turn to two passages of Scripture. We're going to do a little Bible study this morning. What? Study? We ought to study the Bible. We ought to love the Bible enough to dig into it. We're going to turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 15 and also Mark chapter number 7. And we're going to be going back and forth between Matthew 15 and Mark chapter number 7 for the sake of study this morning. In fact, if you've got a way to keep them marking both sides, you can turn back and forth like I do here. And that'll be helpful during the message this morning. You follow along, and we certainly encourage you to follow along in the Scripture and to even jot down things that God would show you from the Word of God. Well, God didn't show me anything. Well, you weren't listening. If you're getting in the Word of God, God's showing you things. It's up to you to listen to what He's saying. And I'm trying to give you something that God showed me this week and encouraged me with this week. And hopefully it'll be an encouragement, a help, and a blessing to you as well. Matthew chapter number 15. And I'm going to ask you to stand. If you're able to stand in respect to the Word of God as we read these two texts. First of all, Matthew 15, verse number 21 through 29. You'll see that both the texts we're reading are telling the same story, but each of them point out something a little bit unique from the other. In Matthew 15, beginning in verse number 21, it said, "Then Jesus went thence and departed unto the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy upon me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now go over, if you will, keep your place there in Mark chapter number 7. Mark chapter number 7. Again, we'll be going back and forth to these two texts this morning. Mark chapter number 7, and beginning in verse number 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. And Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. For he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone, and her daughter laid upon the bed. Father, we pray your blessing upon the word of God this morning. And God, I pray that you would help us to see some truths from your word that we can apply to our lives today. I pray if there's one here that's struggling with their salvation or listening in to the service today, they're not sure of their eternal destiny. Lord, that they would see the hope that we share in Christ today is something that's real. Our faith is something that's real. It's not some pie in the sky, but it's something real that we can hold on to, that can get us through the troublesome times of our world. I pray you'd bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat, if you will, in Mark chapter number 7 and verse number 26. Of course, both of them introduce us to the woman. Mark's gospel tells us a little bit about where this lady comes from as Jesus traveled north of Galilee into the land of Phoenicia. That's not where they make the blinds, is it? No, that's Venetian. No. And some of us are geography geeks, or we just like to know directions and things, and we got to picture everything in our mind and in maps. But he came to the cities of Tyre and Sidon. Those are two port cities north of Galilee where most of his ministry was. This is really the farthest north that the Lord Jesus ever traveled in his earthly ministry. It says that in Mark 7 and verse 26, the woman was a Greek or a Gentile woman. Of course, they lived in the Roman Empire. The last empire was the Grecian Empire. The Grecian Empire greatly influenced the Roman Empire, so sometimes those words are all used together. And it says that she was a Syrophoenician. That means that she was a Sidonian. She was from the city of Sidon. And she was from the region of Phoenicia, so that they came up with that term Syrophoenicia, which is Sidonian Phoenician, is where she's originally from. But she was a Gentile woman, and of course Jesus came as a Jew to the Jewish people, and here's this Gentile woman interrupting him and approaching him. And when you look at the narrative of Jesus' ministry and life, there was no reason Jesus should take any interest in this woman. She was a Gentile. And Jews didn't care for Gentiles. Gentiles didn't care for Jews. There was no earthly reason that Jesus should love her. By the way, there's no earthly reason Jesus should love me or you for that matter. And by the way, we're Gentiles too. I think I speak for all of us that we're Gentiles. God speaks of Gentiles as dogs. That's not a compliment. We're not talking about little Fluffy that scoots around the living room floor. We're talking about a mangy animal that nobody cares for, that nobody has any affection to. And that's what God said he thought of the Gentiles that rejected him. That as far as our earthly condition. But Christ's love is supernatural. It goes beyond human explanation. And not only his love for her, but his love for us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth. He initiated. He started his love for us, even while we were yet sinners. There's no earthly reason, no reason in all the eternity why God should love us, but he has a supernatural love for every one of us. Amen? Isn't that good? Jesus, of course, is the promised Messiah. He's referred to throughout the New Testament as the Christ. That's the Grecian word, the New Testament word for the Old Testament word, the Messiah. The Hebrew word, the Hebrews were looking for the Messiah, the Greeks or the Jews or the Gentiles, the Romans or the New Testament Jews were looking for the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one. He came to redeem his people. John starts his gospel out, he came unto his own, the Jews. And they received him not. But he came first for the Jews. But then the Jews rejected him. And now his attention for these past two millennium has been to the Gentile world. Though he's not forsaken his people, yet we got to keep in mind, we're nothing but Gentile dogs. But God still loves us. And we've been talking about prophecy, and you say, well, where's America in prophecy? We're not Israel. That puts us in the camp of the Gentiles. We're another Gentile dog nation is what we are. In fact, I'm just a Gentile dog, but I'm glad that Christ loves this Gentile dog. Amen? Every one of us ought to be grateful that Christ loved. And there's the title of my message. I thought that's kind of a catchy title. I'll even give it to you. It's so catchy. Christ loves this Gentile dog. Amen. I'm so glad that he loves this unworthy sinner, this hell-bound sinner, this Christ-rejecting, God-denying, self-righteous sinner. God loved me enough to die for me, loves me enough to live for me. And we can only enter into his presence like this great woman of faith that we read about. And by the way, this is an interesting subject to study sometime if you're in the habit of studying things, of God's treatment and respect that he shows to women throughout the Bible. Now, the world says it's the other way around, but the Bible is different than any other literature in its day. And the way Christ spoke, he took time out to speak to this woman, which was been unheard of by any other man in his world. Christianity elevates women, and of course the world says that Christianity makes fun and mocks and treats women like animals. Oh no, exactly the opposite is true when you compare Christianity to the religions of the world. Most of the most religious places in the world, you would be better to be a stray dog on the street than a woman. And that's how their religion teaches them how to treat a woman. In fact, the Native Americans that we glorify, the same can be said of them. Until Christianity came in and taught them how to treat their squaws, right? Or whatever. But that's just another, that's an interesting side note, because the devil's using that ammunition completely backwards. And he's twisted the minds of people so much in that way. But that's another whole subject. I don't want to get into that. But I want you to see something about this woman. First of all, that God, that she came to Jesus unworthy but needy. Look in Matthew chapter number 15 and verse number, I got to make sure I'm looking at the right place. Matthew 15 and verse number 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." Now notice immediately we're pointed out again that she's a Gentile woman. She recognizes Jesus as the Lord by the address of him and the son of David. He is the promised Messiah in her eyes. He is the one that the Jews were looking for. She did not come with any entitlement culture. She knew that she was undeserving of being recognized by the Lord of the universe, the creator and sustainer of all life, and also the king of the Jews. And here she is, a lowly Gentile. She had no rights to claim. She didn't come say, "Hey, look at me. I deserve better than this." She had no self-righteousness. "Hey, I'm a good person. Won't you do this for me?" That's the way a lot of folks approach the Lord today. "God, you wouldn't do that to me. You know, why do bad things happen to good people?" The truth is, none of us are good people. We're all sinners. We don't deserve any good. And the fact that we have any good is more than we deserve. We approach this all wrong because we think that we're entitled to something. We think that we deserve something. And we think that in our self-righteousness, "Hey, I'm better than so-and-so. Why didn't this happen to him instead of happening to me? Why is this terrible thing?" She came unworthy, but she had a very serious need. And sometimes God uses those serious needs in our life to bring us to himself. And God used some personal distress and brokenness in her life. Her daughter that she loved was sick. We're not told exactly what was wrong with her. She was possessed by a devil. We don't know if that was a physical sickness, an emotional situation, a spiritual problem that she had. Those terms are used interchangeably throughout the Bible. and this was before modern medicine and science and things that we would recognize and we would distinguish today. But God just put them all together. But nonetheless, she had a very serious need. She was very concerned about her daughter. And I'm grateful that as a teenager, I came with a broken heart. And that broken heart and that broken life turned into the greatest blessing in my life. Because through that, I found Jesus Christ as my Savior. But God works that way with many folks, like Miss Jane. God used the death of a dear son to bring her to Himself. And God brings those tragedies, the world would call them, those accidents to bring us to Him. But realize this, that my greatest need was not my situation that I was in. This woman's greatest need was not the situation her daughter was in. Christ saw beyond that and saw that she had an even greater need. And notice, secondly, she not only came unworthy but needy, but she came worshiping Jesus. I use that word correctly in the Bible, which is very seldom used correctly when we speak of worship today. Notice in Matthew 15 and verse 25, it says, "Then came she and worshiped Him, saying, Lord, help me." Mark chapter number 7 defines what that means when she came worshiping. If you go to Mark chapter number 7, you keep your place over there. Mark 7 and verse number 25, the last part of the verse says, "And came and fell at His feet." Which is what the word worship means. To fall at His feet. To bow down, to kneel down, to fall prostrate on our faces before God is what the word worship means. When we speak of worship in the Bible, we're recognizing His worship and our unworthiness. We're unworthy to stand before Him. We're unworthy to call before Him. It's falling down to Him in reverence, in fear, and humility. Would to God that we saw more worship in Christianity today instead of what we call worship in modern Christianity. The main emphasis in biblical worship is giving. If you study the word throughout the Bible, the first time you see it in the Old Testament was Abraham went to worship God by giving his only dear son on the altar. Giving Him the dearest thing in his life and willing to give his son Isaac to the Lord. The first time you see worship in the New Testament was when the wise men came from the east and they brought precious gifts and they bowed down to Jesus Christ and gave Him their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Worship is giving not only of our possessions, but giving of ourself to Him. That's what real worship is. It's not the same as praise and prayer, though it's often included in there. And sometimes prayer, sometimes praise is included in worship. In this case, there was prayer. There was no music. And their worship, well, that's not real, in our terminology today, well, that's not real worship because they're not bebopping around the stage and dancing and swinging and grooving and honking and jiving and whatever else they do. They call it worship. I know, I gave away my age there, all right? They're not doing the disco calling that worship. But usually worship is a quiet. It's an individual meeting with God. Now, sometimes it's in a congregational or an assembly setting. And occasionally it involves music, but most of the time it's us meeting with God. And when we truly meet with God, I like to be like Moses, like Paul, and like Joshua. I want to take my shoes off and fall on His face before Him. And that's what true worship is. But she came worshiping God, realizing that He is worthy and He can do something no one else can do. She came with a prayer request. She was desperate, willing to try anything. She's heard of this Jesus, and now, and maybe the reason Jesus traveled to this, the farthest region north that He traveled in His earthly ministry, was just for the sake of this one woman. That might be the only reason He went up there. She had this request and prayer for Him. And notice, thirdly, and this is, I think, the most amazing thing about this woman, she persistently pleaded with Jesus. She wasn't going to take no for an answer. She was persistent in her prayer. How persistent are we in our prayer? How real are we in our prayer? In Luke chapter number 11, the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us how to pray." John taught his disciples how to pray. "Can you teach us how to pray?" They saw the difference between what he was and everybody else was his prayer life. And they said, "Can you teach us to pray?" And he gave him the, some call it the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. It's really just a lesson on prayer. It's not to be chanted in rote memory. But he gives them that verse, what some erroneously call the Lord's Prayer today. But then he gives a parable about a man who was interrupted in his sleep by a traveler that came his way. And he realized he doesn't have any food to give to this traveler. So he goes to his friend's house, who he sure has something to eat. Maybe he's got some leftover chicken. He was probably a Baptist preacher, huh? And knocked on the door and said, "Hey, I've got a friend that showed up and we need some food and we're wondering if you had any food." And the man was rather annoyed that somebody would interrupt his night of sleep. He said, "What? I don't have time for this. Go somewhere else." But he kept knocking. He kept asking. And Jesus told that story, how the man finally gave in and gave him his request just to get rid of him, to get him out of his hair. And Jesus said this in Luke 11. He said, "I say unto you, though he will not rise up and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened unto you." And what a lesson that is in prayer. She persistently prayed to Jesus, and nothing was going to deter her from her prayer life. And I say that keeping in mind how easily you see people come and go from church and worshiping God and praying, and how easily they're offended and walk away, but nothing could stop this woman. And oftentimes I ask if I could pray for folks. "Well, I've tried that before. That don't work." No, you haven't really prayed yet. Notice some things about this woman's persistence as she pleaded with Jesus in Matthew chapter number 15. I'm in Matthew 15, in verse number 23. It says, as she came and asked for Jesus to do something for her, for her daughter, he answered her not a word. He didn't say a thing. He just ignored her. He pretended she didn't even exist. And what'd she do? "Well, I guess he doesn't care," and walked off steaming and snorting, huh? No, she kept praying. She kept persisting in prayer. And again, how easy we get, "Well, the preacher didn't even say hi to me. Well, so-and-so, they sat next to me and they looked at me funny and I ain't ever going back to that church again." No, he ignored her completely. Didn't even acknowledge her existence, but that didn't stop her at all. In fact, the rest of the verse says, "And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away. She cried," this woman bothering us. Doesn't she bother you? Isn't she a nuisance? And Jesus not only ignored her, now he refuses to stand up for her. You know, other places where the disciple, where Jesus corrected his disciples for their refusing to allow children to come and seek him, he didn't reject them or rebuke them here. He just went along with them. Yeah, let's just forget about her. Just ignore her. She'll go away if we just ignore her. But no, she persisted. She kept on. That's not going to stop her. She's going to keep going. And then notice this in verse number 24. It says, but he, finally, Jesus answered and said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He rejected her. Yeah, I have nothing to do with you, woman. You're a Gentile dog. Why would I care for you? You're nobody. Yet she persisted. In fact, it says in verse number 25, she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. And you think of that with modern Christianity today. You know, we'll worship God, we'll serve him as long as everything's going good. But when God forsakes us, forget it, we're out of here. We're going to go try to find another God. We're going to go try to find another Bible. We're going to find another church. We're going to find something else. But Christ just completely ignored her. And then he refused to hear her. And then when he listened, he rejected her. Said, I don't have anything to do with you. Get lost. I don't want anything to do with you. But then he went even a step further, where he completely offended her. Look at verse number 26. This is maybe the most amazing statement that Jesus ever made to a seeker that was looking for answers. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. See what he just called her? See how well that goes when you call somebody a dog, even in our culture. Now, in our mind, when we think of a dog, we think of something far different than they did in Jesus' day. If you go on any third world country where Nathan and Tina are, you see the same thing. Those have been to different Caribbean places or Mexico. You see the same thing in any third world country. You see these dogs roaming the street. In Grenada, the sign is they call them better off dead dogs because they are better off dead. They are mangy, nasty looking things. You don't want to get near them. And Nathan and Tina took them a while to teach their kid, don't go near those dogs. Don't feed them. Don't talk to them. Don't look at them. It's kind of like you treat people in a big city. Right? You don't look at them. You don't make eye contact. You want nothing to do with those things. They're nasty. They're literally the garbage crew. Any food scraps they can find, they'll eat. Things that are not edible, they'll eat. They keep things cleaned up a little bit, but they're nasty things. Nobody has a pet dog. Nobody in Jesus' day had a pet dog. The ultimate insult was to call somebody a dog. Now, Jesus just called this woman a dog. But wait a minute, God, I thought you loved everybody. He just totally offended her. And by the way, if you can get offended, there's a whole lot of things that you're going to get offended over. You ought to get beyond being offended. And our world delights in being offended about everything, but nothing could offend this woman. She persisted. She kept praying. She said, that's not going to stop. Hey, you can ignore me. You can refute. Now, we're talking about not just a friend, not just a neighbor, not a coworker, not a family member. We're talking about the God of heaven that so loved the world that I came to him with my need and he completely ignored me. And then he refused to hear her, but she persisted. And then he rejected her completely. I want nothing to do with this woman. Get lost. And then when he did speak to her, he completely offended her and even called her a dog. And yet, she persisted. Nothing is going to stop me from seeking the answers I need from God. Would to God that we had this kind of faith. Hello. Is that the fire going off? That's not a fire alarm. But should we find out who that was? Was that you, Garrett? All right, let's do Garrett. He's going to line up here after church and everybody's going to kick him when they go out, all right? That sounds, Rex likes that idea. That's the best idea he's heard in church for a long time. It's fun to embarrass people that don't get offended. Right? Now, some folks would get offended at that, but this woman was not offended. But then notice, she persisted. She kept coming back. And then finally, the last thing. And by the way, God loves this Gentile talk. I don't deserve His love, but I came seeking answers from Him. I didn't know that my greatest need was to know Jesus as my Savior. I thought my greatest need was to get me out of a bind that I was in, to get me out of a jam. She thought her greatest need was this little girl that she had waiting at home. But her greatest need was to have a relationship with Him. She persistently pleaded. And the last thing I want you to see, that Jesus commended her faith and granted her request. I believe, I have to look this up, but if my memory serves me right, there are three different people that Jesus was amazed at their faith. And by the way, all three of them were Gentiles. This one was a Gentile woman. One that no one should have cared for according to the culture that Jesus lived in. But Jesus commended her faith and granted her request. Notice, this is something that I like that you can learn from prayer from her. When she prayed, she was mentally engaged. In other words, she was thinking when she prayed. She wasn't just da 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 amen. Oh, I forgot da 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 in Jesus' name, amen. Ah, now God's obligated to, because I tacked that little Jesus name and amen on the end, but I don't know what I said. And prayer is just something we do out of formality, out of routine, because the preacher says we're supposed to pray, so I'm going to have a list and I'm going to, no. When she was praying, she was thinking while she was praying. That's why we read missionary letters. So you get, God bless the missionaries. Read their letters and know how to pray for them using your brain a little bit. Know something about their needs and how to pray specifically. Pray with knowledge, the Bible says. But it's demonstrated by this woman in Matthew chapter number 15. Look at verse number 27. And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet dogs eat of their crumbs which fall from the master's table." Now look in Mark chapter number 8. I like the wording here. Or at Luke. What did I say? Mark. Mark chapter number 7. Mark chapter number 7. I have Luke written down here for some reason. But it's Mark chapter number 7. In verse number 27 and 28, Jesus said unto her, "Let the children first be filled. For it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." And again, Jesus came to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. And she answered and said unto him, "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." Her response there speaks volumes about her faith, about her understanding, about her belief in God. But she would not take no for an answer. I'm reminded of another parable that Jesus gave in Luke chapter number 18. Jesus said, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." Then he gave a parable in Luke chapter number 18 of a widow that had no one to care for her, and she stood before an unjust judge to try to make something right, and this judge didn't care about people. He just was a judge to get a paycheck. That's all it meant to him. He really didn't even desire to have that position. She continually came back to this judge. Every morning he's coming, walking to work, and another day, I got to put in another day, judging these people that I don't really even like. And here's this woman out on the steps of the courthouse. "Judge, someone's done me wrong and I have no one to turn to but you." And she pleaded day in and day out with this judge. And then Jesus said this in Luke chapter number 18, "Yet because this widow troubleth me, the judge said. I will avenge her, lest her continual coming she weary me. She's wearing me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? Will God find the kind of faith that this woman had when he comes? I said, God, I want to have that kind of faith. And notice what he said in Matthew chapter number 15 and verse number 28. Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Jesus commended her faith. Oh, that we could have faith in God. Turn, if you will, to our memory verse from Wednesday night. For those that are here on Wednesday night, you know what our memory verse is, right? You've already been working on it. You've got it written on a little 3x5 card in your notebook. You've been reviewing it every day. Or you might not have a clue what I'm talking about. Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11 in verse number 1 says, now faith is the substance. Faith is not some invisible thing out there somewhere. Faith is something that's real. Faith is something that we can hold on to. This woman illustrates what it is to hold on to something. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I know God can do it. Whether he does it or not, it's not up to me, but I know he can. We talked about Epaphroditus in Sunday school this morning. God could have healed him. God could have healed Paul. All they had to do is go see a faith healer. No, God chose not to heal them. Instead, they learned to live with their physical affliction, whatever that was. But faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Look at verse number 3. This is one of the great verses for those of us who love to study the works of God's creation. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So things which are seen were not made with things which do appear. You know, the difference between an evolutionist and a Christian creationist is honesty. An evolutionist will say, well, this is all based on science. No, it's based on faith. You just redefine things and call it science, but it's really a religion of evolution. It's not even a theory. It's a hypothesis. In fact, it's been proven to be a bad hypothesis, but we still call it a theory, which is an injustice. They even call it a theory of evolution. But then it's taught as fact when there are no facts to support it. But you just go back, where did it all start from? Well, we just have to believe. Well, by faith, we understand that the worlds were formed by the Word of God. And now notice, jump all the way down to verse number 16. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. Well, I prayed once and God didn't answer my prayer. No, you didn't pray long enough. Learn something from this Gentile woman. She was persistent in her prayer. Nothing could deter her. Nothing could distract her. Even Christ ignored her. Christ refused her. Christ rejected her. Christ offended her, but she's not going to be dissuaded. She's going to keep praying and trusting in God. And some folks say, well, I just can't trust in a God because they took this loved one from me or this bad thing happened to me. How can we trust it? Just believe and just trust. You see, God's not trying to resolve your problem for today. He's trying to bring you into his presence for eternity. And that was her greatest need, to know him and trust him as her personal Savior. This miracle that she did have her request granted for her daughter, but that was just a side note. And what she really needed was to put her faith and confidence in Christ. And she displayed that faith and confidence that saved her from her sin for all eternity. And oh, to have the faith of this Gentile dog of a woman. I'm glad that God loves me when I'm unlovely. And I'm unworthy of His salvation, but I'm glad He saved me. I'm worthy to have my prayers answered, but I'm sure glad that He cares for me and loves me. Doesn't always give me what I want, but He gives me what I need. And He's promised a home for me in heaven, and you too, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. For He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. I'm going to ask you to see.